Father, we thank you for your word that we can read freely. Please this morning make it real for us. Please help me to share its true meaning, and in so doing may it change our lives as we consider what is of real value to us. Amen. Okay, morning everybody. And as some of you may know, I collect football programs. And Susan's not here, so I can say I've got nearly 3,000 of these. And what you may not know as well is that there's a whole industry behind football program collecting. Some programs are deemed by collectors to be of real value, and you'd be amazed at some of the most expensive programs and the price tags that are applied at auction to these various football programs. Now, one of the most valuable programs, I'm led to believe, that I've got in my collection is from the 1966 World Cup final, which I'm sure many of you will remember was played between England and Germany, and it was the one game that we won. But is it really valuable? You see, when you look at that particular program, you quickly learn it was mass-produced. So maybe it's not so rare. Maybe it's not so expensive as you would imagine. And also, there have been at least two reprints, so actually you can get a copy quite easily. And how do you measure value? I know somebody in our house who would see a whole pile of football programs and actually see a load of valueless rubbish, actually ready for recycling. Please don't encourage her on that one. But, you know, it's how do we measure true value? And today, we're going to get into the Bible, which is more important than football programs, and we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on Matthew. And it's my objective this morning to show how this teaching about true value will really hopefully challenge us as that we think about serving God as our top priority. Now, this is quite hard teaching, so I thank Michael as he went off on his summer holiday, leaving us to grasp with these texts. But as we look at it, I'm sure that we'll be challenged to really consider afresh whether serving God is truly our number one priority. And of course, we have the greatest template, as Ben's been leading us already this morning. We've been thinking of Jesus Christ, who was prepared to die. He died because serving his Father and was really, truly his number one priority. And you see, the way we treat our money, our possessions, other material things, really speaks loudly as to what we do value. And what we're willing to give, and to whom, really speaks about whom we truly value. And I'm sure this morning it's great to be amongst you, and many of us are Christians, so many of us would claim that Jesus Christ is our treasure. But if we look at the evidence, what do we see? Yes, not an easy message. So let's start by putting it into context. And I think over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this section of Matthew's Gospel. And our verses are somewhat of a continuation from the verses that have gone before. And in this particular section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is really challenging us to ensure that God is number one in all that we do. We've seen that Jesus has been constantly contrasting the self-righteous teaching and the conduct of the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, with what is true righteousness. Now, this was, of course, important to those who were privileged to be the original hearers, because their religious leaders were seeking to skew the law to make it somewhat more self-serving. So here Jesus is really seeking to show those leaders in their true light. And similarly for us today, I think Jesus is challenging us to consider afresh what we really hold as true treasure. So if you'd like to join me in reopening the passage, if you've shut it, as a reminder, we're on page 971. And there are three sections, so being traditional, we've got three points to consider as we seek to understand Jesus' teaching and what it means for us today. The first point I've taken from verses 19 to 21, is your treasure in heaven? Is your treasure in heaven? And if you look again at verses 19 and 20, we'll see that Jesus has a command for us. And at one level when we read it, it's a very simple command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The first aspect of the command, then, is the negative, where we should not store our treasures, i.e. here on earth. And the second aspect of the command is the positive, rather where we should seek to store our treasures, i.e. in heaven. And Jesus is so good, he gives a reason for this. And again, at one level, it's quite simple. In verse 19, anything you try to save for yourself on earth is subject to being eaten by some insect, some other creature, corroding away or being stolen. Yet in verse 20, those things stored in heaven are so much better because they're not subject to such theft or decay. So why then does Jesus pick on these three elements to illustrate this to his listeners? Well, we need to get into the minds of those who would have listened to this first sermon. And in those times, before clothes could be mass-produced as they are today, clothes, I understand, were means by which a person could store and display wealth. Clothing was, if you like, a symbol of wealth. And I'm sure you all know what moths can do to clothing. They lay their eggs, the worms chew holes in the material. So Jesus is really talking to the people of the day and showing them that by placing a high value on clothing, it would only lead to some well-fed insects. There is really no permanence in properties like this. Secondly, he went on to look at the metals that were in use then, which, as I understand, were the likes of iron and copper. Literally read, the Bible tells us, these would be eaten away as they corroded. Similarly, if your wealth consisted in corn and grain, stored away in great barns, well, no joy there either, friends, because worms, rats and mice, or whatever they had in those days, would enter, pollute and eat away the grain. No, again, your metals, they'll oxidize and they're worthless. Your grain, eaten away. Again, no permanency. Finally, what about jewellery, stones and precious metals, gold and silver? As I understand, but I'm not the world's best scientist, they resist rusting. I don't think they can be eaten by insects. And as I understand, they resist corrosion rather well. But you know what? They're not safe either. You see, there's still this other little problem of other people wanting those items without paying for them. So they'll break in and steal them. In our version, break in here really is literally dig through and refers again to the thieves who would dig through the mud and the clay walls of the homes that were so well known by the people. So we see the third warning then to the people. If you hoard up in your house the little store of gold, well, unfortunately, friends, you may come home one day and find that the burglars have dug through the walls and that treasure is gone, meaning again, no permanency in treasures like that. So we see here, as we'd expect, that Jesus' command is simple and well-reasoned. Do not place too much value in the things of this world that can wear out, can erode, or can be stolen away. And this is true in our own society today. Just think what's going on in the outside world, this so-called economic meltdown. I'm not too sure all the details of it, but what I do know is that this illustrates the truth, and this should force us to reconsider daily as we see what we thought were certainties of our normal life challenged, be that in employment, in home, in savings, in whatever we would consider to be the norm maybe. And of course, this is a broad command. We should not contain our thinking just to material things. Remember, we've seen in recent months how reputation, fame and power themselves can quickly fade. And we should add this one important thought or fact. We will face God one day without these things, and we'll return to that. You see, if our focus is to be on earth, Jesus tells us in verse 20, that we should seek rather to store up treasures in heaven. You see, treasures in heaven are secure. They will remain. If I can, I'll put this a little bit crudely, they're a much more wise and prudent investment. You see, if we're wise, we'll build things that cannot lose. They're independent of chance and changes of life. So what does Jesus mean by this term, treasures in heaven? Well, as I've been looking at this passage and reading some of the commentaries, there is a lot of discussion about what Jesus means. But again, if we return to the minds of those that would have heard this the first time, then they would have been familiar with such a phrase. They would have identified such treasure as rewards for faithful service, considering deeds of kindness, which a man did on earth, would in fact become his treasure in heaven, and it would build their character. So for us, it may be a bit like this, and again, not the best of illustrations, but it may assist just to get our minds thinking. If I was to stand here today and say, I've got £1,000 for each one of you, and you can spend however you want. You may not believe that I've got that much money, but you may also consider, if it's true, that's not a bad deal. But suppose I gave you a choice. You can either have that £1,000 today, or wait 1 year, and I'll give you £10 million. And by the way, then £10 million every year thereafter. I would suggest that only a fool would take the £1,000 today. Yet that's what we do. That's what we do, friends, whenever we grab something that will only last for the moment, foregoing something far more valuable that we could enjoy for much longer later on. Now I do think, and just in as we move forward, I think we need to be careful here, as there is a danger that we can fall into thinking that works can save us. And whilst it's true that this world is not unimportant, and I'm not suggesting that, we do have to consider where it leads. You see, this world is not the end of life, but is in fact a stage on the way. And we therefore must not lose our hearts to the things of this world. And if we develop this thought, we all know, I'm sure, that the only way to come to salvation is to return to the cross, where Jesus died to save you and me. He died to make us whole. He died to make us acceptable to God once again, to overcome the sin in our lives. Just consider what Paul was to later write to the Corinthians about this same Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So it's important then that we come to this whole passage with this at the forefront of our minds, and we consider therefore how we can, and indeed how we should, use our time, use our energy, use our finances to pursue those things that are of eternal value, those things that will have value in heaven, not on earth. And we really need to grasp this, because Jesus is teaching that treasure in heaven is accumulated by keeping godly priorities, by living with him at the centre, by being obedient to Christ, by following and by serving him. And I think this change will drive us and give us a new, or maybe a refreshed sense of motivation, a new and a correct perspective maybe. Just like those who had the privilege of hearing Jesus speak to them in person, it should cause us to consider afresh where our true treasure is. And just to complete this section, just quickly glance again at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is, if you like, as the Americans I work with say, this is where the rubber hits the road. The heart will follow the focus of our treasure. Just like a sunflower. I'm sure you've all grown sunflowers and they follow the sun. And again, rather challenging. You see, friends, Jesus is asking us this morning where our heart is set. Is our heart set on the things of this earth? If they are, then we'll be busy storing treasures here. For example, if you value fortune, then your finances will go forward building portfolios, large houses, fancy cars, fine clothing, jewellery, exotic vacations, maybe even chasing that elusive and seemingly more valuable football programme. Yet if we operate on earth, even in spiritual matters like praying and fasting that we've looked at in the previous weeks, and we do that only to gain the applause of men, do you know what? We've stored up treasures on earth. We've lodged it in the hands of men, and I'm afraid we're never going to expect to hear anything further. It's rather like watching Antiques Roadshow. I don't know how many watch Antiques Roadshow. People, I love it. They come along with what I often think is an old vase that looks pretty junky, really. But they're proud. And they come along and they give it to the expert, the all-knowing expert, who will look at them and they'll share the story of how they've had this passed down by great Aunt Lily, who they never really knew. And they stand there. And they just hope that the expert's going to say, your object is worth thousands of pounds. And they go, oh, good, and run off to the insurance company because they can't afford to lose it. Really focused on earth. And yet if we contrast that to what we've got in heaven, do we similarly seek the words of our expert, of Jesus Christ? Do we understand the warnings? Do we learn the lessons of the cross? If we do, we'll have a changed focus and a changed motivation, maybe supporting further the work here at St. Peter's as we together seek to spread the gospel to the lost. Is your treasure in heaven? Now, and you'll be pleased to know a little bit more briefly, we're going to move on to look at the other two sections of our passage, which really illustrate this truth about true values and treasures in heaven. So the second point then is, how's your eyesight? How's your eyesight? We take this from verse 22 and 23. And remembering as we look at this, where we have a treasure, let's consider these verses that begin to deal with another difficult area, the deceitfulness of our hearts. Look at the initial part of the verses with me. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And again, seemingly a simple statement. The eye, regarded as the window by which light gets into the whole body. Indeed, our eyes are the only means to detect light, and therefore our only source of vision. If we have a clear eye, we'll see everything properly. Yet if our eye is bad, there's no means for the light to enter the body, and it's full of darkness. So here I think Jesus is teaching that the light that gets into any man's heart depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. You see, he goes on to say, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, if the only source of light is dark, that darkness is great. And what a warning maybe for those of us here this morning who do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Or maybe those of us who may be a little bit half-hearted or hard-hearted at times. You see, if your heart, this is the important facet, is in tune with God, then spiritual truths will be seen, and spiritual blessings will be received. But if your heart is evil, then nothing spiritual can be either perceived or received. And it can be worse. You see, if your heart claims to have light, claiming to see spiritual things, but in fact is far from God, then that darkness is even greater. And no condition can be further from God. Putting it simply, our eyes can debilitate. Good eyes enable us to see what to see. And what we see affects how we live. And we need to ensure we have good eyesight. So how's your eyesight today? What would happen if now we got in a minibus and drove into town and went to Specsavers? What would we find? But more importantly, how are our spiritual eyes? In our lives day to day, there are matters that can affect our eyesight. Maybe a couple of examples. Prejudices can prevent us from seeing a clear and reasonable statement of facts. Jealousy can affect us. And then we get to self-conceit. And you know, friends, it's easy to think we're doing great things for God. Maybe by the little amount of money we give or the little bit of time we devote. I'm afraid self-conceit can stop us seeing how we truly are and how we actually stand before our Father in heaven. So let's stop, go back to base one, and consider what is true value and how this motivates us. Is it to serve, or is this really a work in our own self? Is our true concern not God, but our own fame, our own fortune, our own power? You see, friends, that's temporary. We considered that a few moments ago. You receive your applause here on earth. But if we focus on God, then our eyes will be filled with light and we'll have a different perspective. And it says we begin to see things in this way, that our eyes will be full of light. Finally, verse 24. We can't avoid it. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, of course, in this section, master does not simply refer to a boss at work, because our allegiance to him is limited. One day, we'll not work for him anymore, we'll retire, or we'll be made redundant. No. And again, in tune with the listener, master relates to a slave owner. And we all know, I'm sure, that a slave cannot serve two masters, because the slave's total allegiance is owed to his owner. And this is the matter of God versus money. Our relationship is brought into focus. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that God must be our undisputed master. We must live in submission to him. And unfortunately with this job, there's no time off. A partial service is not good enough. No, Christian service is a full-time job. And nowhere is this exclusive service more set out than in this passage here. So the question before us really is, who is your master? Who do you serve? Do your possessions own you and you serve them? Or does God own you and you serve him with all you have and all you are? And there's no hint of compromise here either. Compromise so favoured by our society today. I was thinking about this, and it's almost like you're driving along a road and you come to a fork in the road. You either have to go left or right. It's the same with God. He wants us 100%. So let's draw this together. Let's just summarise and then consider what it means for us here today. Firstly, where are you seeking to store your treasures? Is it here on earth or in heaven? Secondly, how's your eyesight? Is your eye clear in receiving spiritual truths and blessings? Or is it bad and God's truths are shut out? And finally, are we striving to serve two masters? Be warned, you cannot serve God and money. The awful truth as laid out here is that if we cannot say we're accepting, following and serving God, our treasure is not in heaven, the only place, Jesus teaches, where we'll find true value. So that's what you want to find? Then you have only one hope, and that is to repent and change your investment plan. And again, we're back to the cross, so central to our understanding of the Bible, the cross where Jesus died. You see, friends, if we do not turn to Jesus to receive his forgiveness and follow him, then one day we'll find all our treasures destroyed or stolen. We'll be separated from them while standing before God, and we will have no excuse. So if that's you, then please remember this morning that Jesus died so that our sins are forgiven. Now, of course, there's many of us here today who are, hallelujah, serving God and faithfully following him. What does this say for us? Well, firstly, I think it's not teaching that possession of money, wealth and material things is bad in itself. But of course, we do have a responsibility as God's stewards for the good things he's given us. We must take heed of the lesson. If we truly do have our focus on treasures in heaven, then it will be our prime motivation. That's how we'll be driven to use our time, money and gifts. Again, we return to the cross. We grasp that and we want to keep on responding to God. So do we know what our gifts are? Do we know how God is matching our gifts to the needs of the church here in Stapen Hill? And if we develop this, if this treasury is so good, and I truly hope we believe it will be, then surely we'll want to see others saved. We'll want to pass on the currency of this heaven to exchange it and get encouraged folks to exchange it from earthbound matters. And how will such a desire drive us? Well, I think if we find the thought of life in heaven with our Father truly exciting and we grasp the fact that we have been chosen, then surely this is going to stir our hearts. We'll want it for our friends. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you'll want this for your children or your grandchildren. And if we do, do we pray for them? Do we pray to our Father in heaven about our families, about our friends? Now I know, and I am there as well, that we can become saddened. We can become confused or discouraged as we see those we love or those we care for seemingly not moving forward or perhaps turning away. But don't stop praying, and maybe start praying, and don't be afraid to talk to family and friends. You see, we just don't know what God will do. We don't know how we may be blessed as we seek treasures in heaven by praying that God will overcome what may seem impossible situations. And yes, of course, as well, maybe we do need to reevaluate our financial giving, but maybe we need to do it in the context of how we serve. And maybe God is calling us this morning to serve him in a new way. You know, there's so many opportunities to serve and so many ways to store up treasures in heaven. And I do know I'm not sitting here in my ivory tower. I know this is costly. I know this may need us to change our priorities away from the society's fixation on me, on I, on what I want, and instead moving it to give it to God and to his people. But surely as a church body, we want to heed the words of Jesus for ourselves, and also to be alive to the danger for those who do not seek this actively, and really praying for and helping and asking God's help to make them change, really meaning we'll have a true prayer-filled society. So are you challenged? Are you challenged about your time, your money, your gifts, your approach? Do you need to do an audit? Do you need to have your eyes tested? Do you need to consider who truly you serve? Are there changes that you need to make? We started by thinking about football programs, but you know, is it really important if I have the most valuable football program collection in the UK? If I retain my 1966 copy? In fact, if I own the most valuable program, which if anybody's interested, is the program for the 1909 FA Cup final? Actually, it's probably more important than I, and of course by implication, all of us here today actually learn from this command of Jesus, and we're all changed by its implications, by its meaning, by understanding true value, how we can get this, and what implications it has for our day-to-day lives, and what we must therefore do to gather up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Is that your ambition? Do you want to serve God as your top priority? How's that going to affect you as you interact with friends and family in the coming days? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his teaching. Thank you that he shows us what is of true value. And may we who have been saved by Jesus' death learn this lesson again of true value, to put seeking you as our number one priority, and in so doing, store up treasures in heaven by having this as the focus of our heart. Amen.